Well, we're in our third message of a series that I started at the beginning, beginning-ish of September, called Paramount. When you think of that word paramount, I don't know about you, but I think of maybe the top of a mountain. Maybe you think of, the movie company that just makes movies, and when you look at their logo, it's a mountain, right? When I think of paramount, I think of the things that are most important. What's paramount? What's the top of the list? And at the beginning of the series, we talked about what was the thing that Jesus talked about, what was paramount. One of the things that he made central, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. He was telling his disciples, seek God stuff first. Seek his kingdom. Seek the culture of God above everything else. And so we've been kind of diving into the little bit of that. What does that look like? Last week we talked about the fact that part of seeking the kingdom of God happens in community. Yeah, you can do it on your own. You can do it individually. But really, when we look at the history of the church and what Jesus did, and even in the Old Testament, this idea of serving God, of seeking after God, happened in groups of people. It happened in community. The other thing that we see that Jesus really put a premium on when we talk about paramount, and I'm going to be touching on today, is this idea of generosity and servant leadership. I'm going to be kind of focusing a little bit more on generosity today, but in reality, I think that generosity goes along with servanthood. If you are a generous person, you're a serving person. You just do both of those things. I don't think generosity and serving are separated. I think they go hand in hand together. When we talk about generosity, it's harder to find some statistics in Canada, but in the United States, it's interesting. There's all sorts of stats that you can find. But do you guys know that within the United States, middle class and poor Americans actually outgive rich Americans? You'd never think that, would you? Like, you would typically, when we think about generosity, we would think that the more you have, the more you would give. But in the United States, it's actually not the case. Statistics show that the middle class society and underprivileged or poorer society actually give more. And I think that if we were to look at the stats in Canada, it's not that far off either. I'm not sure it would be that different. I'm not sure it'd be that different. In fact, when I looked at CanadaHelps.org, it says there are neighborhoods across Canada that contribute up to 10 times the amount of other neighborhoods when they look at the average stats. So when they looked at the stats of giving, they looked at it in terms of neighborhoods. So they could look at it like maybe Westside, Juniper Ridge, Aberdeen, North Shore, however you want to view your neighborhood. And typically, the neighborhoods across Canada that gave the most, a large percentage of them were either middle class or poor. Poorer than average. It wasn't actually the rich neighborhoods. It's interesting, isn't it? Look at this verse from Matthew chapter 19. Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, he says in here, says, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You might have heard that. It's oftentimes brought up in church, and it's such a fascinating concept. Who would ever think about a camel walking through an eye of a needle? Seems a little bit awkward, doesn't it? Almost impossible. And Jesus says, he talks about this idea of entering the kingdom of God. And to be honest, that statement brings up, what does Jesus mean by that? Most often than not, I know for me, when Jesus talks about this idea about entering into the kingdom of heaven, what typically comes to mind is this idea of dying and going to heaven. Do you relate to that? When you think of that idea of heaven, dying and going to heaven. But when you look at the context of Jesus' teaching, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's actually not talking about that. He's not talking about when you die. In fact, when Jesus showed up and he started teaching the crowds and the disciples, he said, the kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of heaven is here. It doesn't sound like Jesus was talking about this idea of dying and going to heaven. He was talking about a present reality, a present concept, how you live, what is important to you. Jesus came and he introduced the culture of heaven. He came from heaven down to earth like one of us. And when he showed up, he spoke to the people. He said, I want to show you the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to live it out in front of you. As I have arrived, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. I have a different way of doing things. I have a different way of living. I have a different way of believing. And I see things differently. And I want to invite you into that. Come and join me. Come and join me into the kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus is talking about this idea about rich people entering the kingdom of heaven, I'm not so sure he's saying, if you're rich, you're not going to get into heaven. Or if you're rich, it's going to be hard for you to get to heaven once you die. That's not what he's referring to here. It's this idea of living out the kingdom of God while you have breath in the 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that you have here on planet Earth. He's like, when you are rich, it's just so much harder for you to live out the kingdom of God. You hold on to things a little bit tighter. He was a pretty wise guy because even in 2020, we see that is the fact. That the more you have, the harder it is to give it away. When I think of generosity, there are people in my life over the years that pop into my head. You probably do too. Think about people in your life that you would consider to be really generous. There are two people. One person that I think about was my grandpa Bernie. My grandpa Bernie was, he did ministry in Africa for 30, 40 years. And so when he came back and retired in Canada, my grandpa Bernie didn't really have much. He really didn't have a whole lot of money. But when I think of Grandpa Bernie, every single time I'd go into his house, on his fridge, he would have all these pictures of missionaries overseas. And he'd have pictures of kids that he was supporting. And when you start talking to Grandpa Bernie, you start realizing that actually he gave to every single one of those. He gave to these kids that he was supporting, and he gave to these missionaries that were overseas, and you're like, how do you do that? How are you able to do that with the very little that you have? And yet he did. Another person that comes to my mind when I think of generosity is my father-in-law, Jerry Gustafson, who passed away 2 years ago. And one of the things about my father-in-law, Jerry, that just stuck out was just, he just gave all the time to everybody around him. If he knew that you needed something done to your house and you needed help, he'd be there. You need a renovation done, he would be there. When there was a financial need, he would give until he had to take the shirt off his back. That's just the way he was. The interesting thing is about Jerry is that he would give so much, he never ever did the things that he needed to do to his own house. So everybody else would be doing their rental projects and they needed help. He was always there and he was always helping somebody else. But when it came to his own house, man, it could be falling apart. There could be holes in the roof. There could be, you know, there could be all sorts of issues. And if you knew him, you know this is so true. Everything that he had didn't... He just didn't place value on it. But when it had to do with people, he would just go out of his way and just give and give and give. When we look at the letters of Paul in the New Testament, Paul traveled and he started churches in many places in what's known as modern-day Greece, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And as he's traveling around and starting these churches, after he's starting to write letters to them. And one of the things that pops up in the letters of Paul is this theme of he's taking up an offering to the church in Jerusalem. There's some sort of need in Jerusalem, and he's telling the people in all these churches in Corinth and Thessalonica, etc., I'm coming to you, prepare. We're going to take up an offering, and it's for the people in Jerusalem. It's for the church in Jerusalem. And one of the things that biblical scholars look at is what was going on. What's the backstory to this? Why is he collecting money for these people? And one of the things that history shows us is that in the 40s, and this pops up in the Bible as well, in the 40s, and what I mean by the 40s, I don't mean 1940s, I mean 8040, is that there was a famine that swept through the area of Palestine, specifically in Jerusalem's surrounding area. There was just a famine. And unlike today, you know, you go to the grocery store and we have like fruit and vegetables from like South Africa and Brazil and like all over the world, we just bring it in, right? It wasn't like that in the ancient world. It's like what you grew in the local area for the most part is what you ate. And so in that area, there was an incredible famine. And so there was an incredible need in that area. And the church was suffering because of the famine. On top of that, the church in Jerusalem, the people who just lived in that area were suffering through double taxation. That wasn't happening all over the Roman Empire, but specifically in that area, they were being taxed double. So financially, they're being hit majorly. There's a famine going through the area. We know from looking at history that like Jerusalem was actually overpopulated. There was just too many people living in a small area. The church in Jerusalem historically was known as being a hub for ministry. So it was a hub of the Christian work. And so they were sending out Christian workers all over the world, and it was happening in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem was funding ministry, sending it out. On top of that, when they look at the ancient church in Jerusalem, there was a high percentage of widows and elderly that were living in that area as well, and they just needed help, the widows and the elderly. And so there was just this huge financial like burden on the church in Jerusalem. And it's very obvious that Paul's like, hey man, we need to, those of us who can, we need to be helping out what's going on there. It's a hub of ministry, and there's just a ton of need, just a lot of need. And so I'm going to just take you here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a letter that Paul writes out to the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth was in southern Greece. And it says this, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." So he's speaking to this church in southern Greece called Corinth. It's a city not far from Athens. And he's referring to them about Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was northern Greece. And he's referring to a church and the churches in that area. Macedonia is not a city, it's an area. So he's referring to churches in that area. And he's like, I want you to know about these guys, these churches in Macedonia. He wants them to know about their generosity. What's interesting, though, is that they're incredibly poor. They're incredibly poor, and yet they're generous. Notice the language that Paul uses here. He says, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Who's doing the doing? Ultimately, it's God. Who is he doing it through? Through the church? He's doing it through people. Do you notice that Paul isn't separating those two? He's like, God is doing something. And who is he doing it through? He's doing it through people. That's what the church means. It's not just an organization. It's people. God is doing something. Look what God is doing. What is he doing? He's doing it through these people in Macedonia. God, you know, God still operates like that today. And when we look through all of Scripture, it's the same idea. It's this idea that God is doing something. How does he do stuff? 95% of the time, it is through people. We do see times in the Bible where God just like, he jumps onto the scene, surprises people. But more often than not, he says, I want to do something through you. And he chooses people. He chooses them. And he invites them in. And Jesus is like, come into the kingdom of God and be a part of what I'm doing. These people in Macedonia, their lives weren't easy. Notice the language again. They were tested by troubles. They're financially poor. They're tested by troubles. When you are a follower of Jesus, troubles don't cease. But God uses them to change our character, to test us, to mold us, and make us into who he's called us to be. Despite their poverty, despite their troubles, it says they're filled with abundant joy. God has filled them with joy. Do you know that the joy that God wants to give you isn't connected to your situation? You can have financial problems. You can have troubles. Do you relate to that at all? For us in Canada, we don't struggle as much with financial issues, but we still have financial issues. We get into debt and all sorts of stuff. Despite your financial issues, despite your troubles, you can have joy. Have you ever been to a foreign country, maybe a third world country before? I always love doing short-term missions into places that are much different than us here in Canada, whether it's in Mexico or some other third world country, and you're able to see the fact of how little they have, and yet they can still have joy. Their joy isn't connected to their stuff. Their joy isn't connected to their stuff. Do you know what the poverty of the Macedonians is confirmed in history? That when the Romans took over from the Greeks, they conquered Macedonia, which is the home of Alexander the Great, and they pillaged Macedonia and took all of its wealth. Okay, so if you know world history, it was Alexander the Great that brought the Greeks onto the world stage. And Alexander the Great went and he conquered a good portion of the known world at that time. And he was from Macedonia, so they would have been incredibly rich. Rome takes over, Rome becomes the new world power, and they completely pillage Macedonia and take all of its wealth. So by the time this is being written, they are poor. They are poor. Let's continue on verse 3 to 4. It says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." This isn't something that Paul or anybody else is like guilting them over. This is something where Paul has brought the need to them. It's just awareness, right? Hey, this is what's going on. It's not about guilt, but these people in Macedonia, They gave it of their own free will, it says, and they gave actually till it hurt more than they could afford. More than they could afford. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at verse 5. It says, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. What was their first action? Their first action wasn't the money piece. Actually, the first action was giving themselves to God. It says, to the Lord and to us. Do you know that when you serve people, you're giving it to God? Jesus makes that really, really clear, is that when we minister to the least of these within our society, when we give ourselves to one another, when we serve one another, that we're giving it unto God. I like to view it as this. Like, if you've gone through Discover Gateway, I say it like this. I say that in reality, when we give all of ourselves to God, we're giving Him our time, we're giving Him our talents, and we're giving Him our treasure. The treasure is the last piece here, right? The treasure is that money that we have. But first and foremost, when we give our hearts and our lives to God, there's this time element that's connected to it. We really do value our time, don't we? Right? In our culture, we say time is money. We'll say, I have time for this, but I don't have time for that. And we pack our schedules full. And we struggle with time management at times. But there's this aspect that when we give of ourselves to God, there's this giving of our time. And there's this giving of our talents. It's like our giftings, the things that we're good at. We give of that to God. We give of that to people. And Paul is saying here to the Corinthians that their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, to people. Let's continue in verse 6 and 7. It says, so we've urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So in reality, the story shows that it wasn't Paul who first brought the need. It was one of Paul's associates, this guy named Titus. And he was the one who first encouraged them to give to the Corinthians. But it says, it's interesting what Paul says. He says, he encourages them to finish this ministry of giving. I was thinking about that. They obviously had already given, and Paul's like, you're not finished. Generosity isn't something, it's not a one-time event. I think sometimes we give to a charity, we give to something, and we do it once, and then we're like, okay, I'm done, I've given. But it's very, very obvious here, it's not a one-time event. It's something that continues. And Paul's bringing it up again, says, hey, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. Thank you for giving, but there's more to be done. There's more to be done. And he starts bringing up the things that they're good at. He's like, man, you have faith that you've demonstrated. You have gifted speakers. You know, in the ancient world, public speaking was like, how do I say it? It was like one of those really, really, really valued giftings and talents. Much more so than we do today. So like if you lived in the Greek-speaking world and you went to school, part of your schooling was like learning to orate well, learning to speak well, learning to like be able to say your, almost to debate, public debate really, really well. And Paul's like, man, you guys are gifted at that. You have faith. You know how to, like, speak well in public. You have knowledge that you've gained. You guys are smart. Maybe it's biblical knowledge. Man, you're enthusiastic. You're passionate. You have all these giftings, but I also want you to excel in this. Do you know that God wants to continue to expand us, continue to develop us, continue to mold us and make us to be more like Him? And so that sometimes we may be good or gifted in certain areas and we become complacent. We're like, I do well in this area. Isn't that enough? And God's like, it's not about enough. It's like, I just want to develop you. You can be used in so many areas. God wants to partner with you in so many more areas. I want you to become the best you that you can be. The best you that you can be. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. I want to develop you in other areas. As a pastor, when in the past, like at times when we've talked about this idea of money and giving and stuff like that, one of the questions that pops up is this question of like, well, I'm not generous with my giving in terms of my finances, but I'm generous in this other area. I'm not generous here, but I'm generous there. Isn't that good enough? And it's kind of like, that's the wrong question. It's kind of the wrong question. It's not like what's good enough. It's kind of like, God, I think God wants to change our hearts to a place where it's like, no, what else can I give you, God? Is there an area in my life that I'm holding back from you? And I think all of us are in that spot. We're all in that spot, aren't we? Where God's stretching each one of us. And there's an area of our life where we've given to God, and we're walking in the kingdom. As we give us that part of our lives to Him, we're walking in the kingdom. But as we walk out that journey with Jesus, He does start pointing out other areas. And He goes, yeah, but what about here? And it's like, oh, really, God? And hopefully in that journey, we give that to Him as well. And we give up that part of our lives. And we keep on carrying on, and then God points something else. Hey, what about this? And it's this constant journey with God. It never ends. We're constantly being stretched. We're constantly learning. And I feel like I'm reading this in this letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, where he's like, man, you guys have done so well in these areas. And now I want to encourage you in this area. This is an area that you guys can grow in. Let me take you to verse 11 and 12. Paul says this, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. I think this is like such good advice, right? So the Macedonians were giving much further beyond what they could afford. But in reality, once Paul gets to the end of it, he's like, give in proportion to what you have. So for different people, it's going to look different ways. For different people, it's going to be different amounts. And God's actually more interested in the heart part. So that's why that there's that word, give it eagerly. It's this idea of like, don't give begrudgingly. You're like, No, be able to give out of your heart. God's interested in our heart. More than anything. And give in proportion to what you have. I think it makes sense. When we look at the Old Testament, connects to this in the sense that, like, one of the laws that God gave the nation of Israel was this idea of giving 10% of their total income to God. And it ended up going into the temple to support the temple ministry. And one of the questions that oftentimes comes up in the New Covenant or New Testament or after Jesus is this idea of, like, is that still something that we follow? This idea of 10%. And the best answer I think that we can give is that no, we don't live underneath the Old Testament law anymore. So if you're waiting for the church to, like, have that law, you have to give 10%. We're not underneath the Old Testament law. But I think it's like that idea that you see in the Old Testament of 10%, it's a really good example to us in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus takes everything that you see in the Old Testament and takes it way further anyways, right? The idea of generosity goes way beyond that. But when Paul talks about this idea of proportion, I think of that 10%. That 10% is a proportion. God's like, give me this portion. And Paul's talking about the same thing. He's like, be able to give proportion to what you have. See, if $1,000, it's going to be more than $100, depending on what you have. Give it eagerly. Give in proportion what you have. I'm just going to pause here and we can take any questions if there's anything on the internet or even live here. If you have a question, anything, you're like, what about this or what about that? I'm going to invite the worship team forward. What are some ways that we can be generous? Like, how do we live this out in a realistic way? And I don't think that you can put, there are just so many ways that we can be generous. But one of the things that pops up to me, and this is something that me and my family have done, is over the years is we've sponsored kids overseas. And there's a number of different ways that you can do that. For us in our fellowship in here at Gateway, there's a nonprofit organization connected to our fellowship called Erdo. And it has children that you can sponsor through a ministry called Child Care Plus. And it's for kids that are less fortunate than us, that we're able to, like, give them an education overseas, be able to feed them. There's things called Compassion International that you can adopt a child as well. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do something like that. To adopt a kid overseas in that way through child sponsorship. Give to somebody else that doesn't have the same opportunity as you. I think about overseas missions, supporting ministries that are outside of ourselves. For us here at Gateway, we have all sorts of missions that we support, both here in Kamloops, in Canada, and overseas. And I would encourage you to be generous towards those things. Those are things that they don't affect you, but it's blessing somebody else. Somebody that's ministering to a different group of people that you'll never come in contact with. We have local stuff here too, you know. I think of the Mustard Seed and what they do downtown and in ministering to the homeless, the less fortunate, the drug addicted of our city, giving to them. I think of the pregnancy care center that we support. I think of Away Home. Away Home has to do with homeless teenagers within our city, getting them a place to live. We've supported them. I think of the local church as well, and the ministry this and of this church, Gateway, and every other church here in town. And that the only way we survive is through the generosity of our church. God has called us to minister to this city. And we can't do it without you. I think about that idea of serving, servant leadership. So this idea of being generous, it's not just about money. It's about our time. It's about our talents. And I'd like you to be thinking about that. How could you serve? How can you serve? Because when you're giving of your time, when you're giving of your talents, you're ultimately giving to God. And there's so many ways that you can that looks. Like, I think even just in terms of your neighbors, your workmates, the people that are in your life, the people that you live around, how can you serve them? How can you serve within your church? How can we be serving each other? One of the things that I want to encourage our life groups to do and the different groupings of people within our church, whether it's Bible studies or prayer groups or life groups, is to be able to set aside a time at different points of the year where you go and you serve at places like the Mustard Seed. Go and serve places like A Way Home. Go and serve places like Pregnancy Care Center. I've contacted all three in the last couple weeks, and they give me a whole list of things that they could use, whether it's going and making a meal at the Mustard Seed one night, gathering your friends together, raising a little bit of money where you go and you pay for the meal, and then you go and cook it. And then you go and you minister to the homeless of our city through giving them a very real meal. So many ways for us to be serving. One of the things that's been taken away for us at the moment, but I look towards the future, is this idea of being able to do short-term mission trips to other places where we take groups of people and we go and we minister somewhere, whether that's another country or even here within Canada. When we are generous and when we serve, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. When he's like, man, it's so hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's this idea of serving and being generous. He's like, you struggle to do that. But man, when we live out the kingdom of heaven through our serving and our generosity, we have entered into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that excites me. It's not way ahead when I die. It's right now.